We appear to be living in a time where evil is on the rise like never before, while morality is at an all-time low. Many of us have turned our eyes toward the sky to await the coming rapture of the church, but what happens to children during the rapture? What is the age of accountability, and what happens to those children born after the rapture? Find out right now. Welcome, everybody, to Skywatch TV. I'm Joe Horn. Are we excited yet? See, the people in house today know who's on deck, and I'm going to start right away by telling you exactly who they are. He's the author of countless best-selling books that have been distributed into the hundreds of thousands of copies worldwide, Mr. Terry James.
Yay.
He's a teacher of Bible prophecy and apologetics, a retired 22-year Army aviator with numerous deployments to the Middle East, Europe, and Asia, and holds a bachelor's degree in international relations, Pete Garcia. He's a Bible teacher with a Master of Divinity degree from Talbot University, retired financial business analyst, and valuable voice in biblical prophecy, Jonathan Brentner.
Thank you.
We're always so delighted to have you back, Terry. Pete, Jonathan, what an exciting program we have planned for everybody. Now, the people in the studio know what we're up to, but for those at home just joining us, we begin today a series of discussions on two brand new Defender Publishing books. First, The Disappearing, Future Events That Will Rock the World by Terry James and Pete Garcia, and also one that you're not going to want to miss, The Triumph of the Redeemed by Jonathan Brentner. Today, we're going to focus a little more closely on The Disappearing, but in the weeks ahead, you'll find out exactly why both of these books are so timely. Gentlemen, I want to start with you, Pete, as we slow down for just a second. The book, The Disappearing, and I want you guys in the audience to just imagine for just a moment. The Disappearing, a book about the rapture. You know, the rapture is a conversation so many people have long since kind of drawn their ideas around. Or some have decided that it's a divisive conversation. Are you pre-trib? Are you post-trib? When is the second coming? Is it imminent? Do we have multiple decades? Or people get stuck in the conversation and decide it's kind of irrelevant. It'll all work out in the end. Mm-hmm. A position on something like the rapture doesn't affect my salvation, right? But I want you to think for just a half second, in a twinkling of an eye, when suddenly millions upon millions of people worldwide disappear. And what will the world be doing in that moment? What will the crisis on the news look like? What will the governments of the world be saying? What will they be citing as the reasons for all of this? Of course, many that don't want to believe in the gospel will be citing that our alien brothers, our superiors came and took us, and now we can explain all of our creation and so forth. But what of the havoc? What of the disaster? What of the rioting and the looting? The world, believe me, you're not going to want to miss it. You're not going to want to be here, but there will be those who are left behind. And they'll be discovering things, and we're going to get to this. They're going to be discovering books, hopefully, like The Disappearing that has a section in the back just for them. And we're going to get to that. Mm-hmm. Believe me, this is a field guide ready for that moment. Mm-hmm. But great. Pete, your book has a fictional sub-narrative kind of interwoven into the research that you guys both did, you and Terry. Why use this method, and what is it that you hope to achieve by taking that approach?
The nonfiction portion of the book is very easy to read. I like to write in very clear and plain ways and use things that people can look at and draw upon. You don't need a PhD or a THD to understand it. The fictional was interwoven in it to give some flesh to that, to show what could happen, what it might look like. I think there's a portion in there that has like a news broadcast trying to show what the world looks like at just that moment, you know, moments after it happens. So some of the best stories that have ever been written, fictional stories, The Lord of the Rings, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, some great stories, but they always carry that underpinning of truth, underlying truth that rose through that. And so we did the best of both worlds with this. We had the academic, theological side to it, but with a good catching story that I think people will enjoy.
And Terry, hey, I'm just going to say it, is a legend Christian writing. I mean, if somebody knows how to craft a novel with truth interwoven, it's Terry, right?
Now, wait a minute, Joe.
You guys lucked out finding each other, right?
Yes, we did.
Terry, about the book, what was your inspiration? What made you write a book like this? And why The Rapture?
Well, of course, I'm with RaptureReady.com, which is a major, website, a pre-trib view of prophecy. And so I'm always, the Lord has just put in my heart how near we must be to the rapture. And we who study these things, we who really observe the times, look around us and we see how prophetic stage setting is in the process.
Right.
My friend Todd Strandberg, who is my partner, he says, he calls it prophetic progression. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening. And so what comes to my mind is scripturally is Luke 21:28, where when we see all these things begin to come to pass. And he said, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing near. That's the rapture. That's Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. That's what that's all about, in my view. So that is the genesis of this book in my own mind.
You've written so many books over the years, Terry. This book, the timing of the discussion of the rapture, I mean, you don't have to be unfamiliar with what's happening in your own backyard if you just perceive literally at any capacity the fact that even just here in the United States, you have Bible prophecy experts every day right now. Some of them are date setting even. Others are being really careful about not setting dates, but are basically saying, look out your window and look at what's happening in your own country. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, Americans can tend to be, is narcissistic the right word? To think that all of Bible prophecy centers around what we see and what affects us.
Amerocentric is...
Amerocentric. Yeah. But if you were to look at places in the Middle East right now, they would be telling you they're living out tribulation. Human trafficking is at an all-time skyrocketing high. What about the victims of those crimes? Would they be sucking on a cappuccino telling you that we've got 20 more years? I mean, they would be telling you, if they had any perception at all of Bible prophecy, that this very much looks like the book of Revelation.
The tribulation is herded in like cattle.
Right, actually, this is the tribulation.
I've studied rapture theories from pre-trib to mid-trib to post-trib, and a lot of the people that argue against a pre-trib rapture say that that is Amerocentric because these things that we talk about happening during the tribulation have been happening in other places for decades. Yeah. And so what makes us so special that we would escape it when other people have had to be martyrs for the last, well, it never has stopped in some places of the world. So what would you guys say to that?
I would just say that persecution has been a mainstay of the human story going back to Cain and Abel. I mean, Cain killing Abel was kind of the start of that. So persecution in and of itself is not something that we could really gauge where we are in God's calendar with. Hebrews 11, about the hall of faith and those that were sawn asunder and destitute and left, the heroes of our faith that will one day be pillars, you know, in God's heavenly temple. They suffered, and they're suffering going on for all this time. But what makes this time unique is that Western civilization, since about, the 13th century with the Magna Carta, began to invoke this idea of individual liberty. And we have set so many safeguards from that time forward, even through our Constitution, which has the separations of power.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And if that were to collapse, I mean, then everything is lost. We've entered a new dark age. But thankfully, we have those safeguards.
It's been attributed to several people, but the one that I believe it really belongs to is what Ruth Graham said. And she said that, if God doesn't judge America based upon the things we've seen develop, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And we know God does not owe anybody an apology. Mm. Yeah. So, Amerocentric or not, when we talk about these things, the judgment is coming.
Oh, yeah.
There's no question about it. I'm praying that it is post-rapture for my own selfish reasons, of course. But it's coming. And this has been the most blessed nation materially and spiritually in many ways that's ever existed on this planet. And we're murdering up to 65, 70 million babies by now.
Yeah, yeah.
Let me tell you, God, that's not being taken lightly by God. So America's judgment is coming. And so what our job is in this book, for example, is to forewarn people.
Yeah.
That judgment is coming. And they're not getting it from the pastors and not getting it from the pulpits. So that's what the books are about. And I know this one's going to do some good in that regard.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I actually wanted to comment and ask a question about that, because before the show, you know, Terry, you and I were talking, and Pete, you can weigh in on this as well. Mm-hmm. We were talking about some of the heaven-like dreams and visions that you guys have had before regarding, like you say, the aborted, and how that applies in the case of the rapture. How would you connect what's going on with the rapture and this age of accountability? Because there's a question that kind of always goes on in the church, and a lot of people just say, I don't know, it's, you know, God's the judge, which is true.
God knows the
but
heart.
Is there a deeper answer to this question of the age of accountability? When is a child judged differently regarding their innocence and so forth?
So the Bible, like so many subjects that we are dealing with today, doesn't come out and say black and white, the age is 13 or it's 26 or whatever. But we can look back through history and look back through scripture to see how God has done things in the past. And there's a consistent pattern that we see in the time of the Exodus going into the Promised Land, where the age of 20 was the cutoff. And so I know that a lot of folks will appeal to the age of 13 for the modern bar mitzvah, but that's not scriptural. That's something that developed much later. We can look at human biology, that the human brain doesn't fully develop really into the mid-20s, where your prefrontal cortex begins to develop that cognitive thought. And that's based off of education and experience. I am very passionate about this subject because I've talked to a lot of folks that believe that the children will be left behind, or they're trying to. If our salvation is based on our belief and our ability to make that decision, I believe that because God developed us and created us the way that we are biologically, that he knows perfectly, and his judgment in this is perfect. But we see that consistently played out in like Exodus 30, 11 through 16 with the ransom tax. You couldn't even pay that tax until you were over the age of 20. The age to go into the Promised Land was 20 and under, right? Numbers 32, 11. Mm-hmm. So we see this kind of played out over time. And we know that according to Paul in Romans 7 said that he was alive once, and then when he came to understand the law, he died. We're talking spiritually. Children are born with this disposition of innocence given to them by God because he's a gracious God. And so my own personal belief of this is that it is somewhere in the age of 20. Mm-hmm. So, and I think that scripture does support that.
Wow.
I don't necessarily hold to 20, but I think that there is an age of accountability with each individual. Mm-hmm. And that, in my opinion, it's reached at the individual within the individual life. But what I base this whole thing on is, in my own opinion, it's the very character of God. The rapture issue, which we're talking about, is one-on-one with Jesus Christ, where if you're in Jesus Christ, you will be raptured. That's just part of it. Now, if a person has not yet been able to make that decision because of cognitive ability, and has never had that opportunity, whether it be a child or whether it be someone that was born without the ability to do that, if they haven't reached that place yet, well, that's totally out of God's character based upon a whole plethora of scripture to send that person to hell or for them to go to hell. So it would be against God's character from my standpoint to send a child to that terrible place because they had no chance at all. So God's character is at stake there. Now, the argument I always get from people is, well, look, God has let children die in wars, and he's even commanded people to kill every man, woman, child, and beast. But you're talking about physical death versus spiritual eternal death. Mm-hmm. Every child that has ever died, I believe, in David's experience with he and Bathsheba's child as an example, every child who has died below that age of accountability has gone straight to be with Christ, including every aborted baby. So that's my take on it.
Yeah. These are very thoughtful. You guys feeling this? Very thoughtful, pragmatic thought processes that go into explaining some of these difficult questions that so many struggle with. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the disappearing future events that will rock the world, and also coming up, the triumph of the redeemed. We're going to show you how you can get copies of both of these works, plus a bonus DVD, The Coming Judgments, that's exclusive to this offer. Watch this.
The world is plunging towards chaos as the return of our Savior draws nigh. Skywatch TV is proud to present the coming Rapture exclusive offer. When you order Terry James and Pete Garcia's new book, The Disappearing, Future Events That Will Rock the World, from the Skywatch TV store, you'll also receive Jonathan Brentner's hope-filled book, The Triumph of the Redeemed, which will invigorate you with a sense of peace and victory amid the chaos that surrounds us. And you'll receive the never-before-released DVD, The Coming Judgments, where Terry James, Pete Garcia, and Jonathan Brentner team up to disclose what the Bible actually has to say about the judgments of Revelations and the imminency of the rapture. While hundreds of biblical experts point out the ever-increasing ways that individual freedoms are becoming perpetually threatened, global elites aggressively strive towards a one-world government and universal financial currency, and all accounts appear to be setting the end-time stage for fulfillment of God's prophetic word. The Disappearing, Future Events That Will Rock the World, chronicles what events are set in motion now that are driving the prophetic final act of human history, and will bring to you God's prophetic timeline in detail from this present moment. Vivid depictions of unfolding events immediately following the rapture and beyond, through planet Earth's judgment and ultimate restoration. A dramatic, eye-opening presentation of the rapture itself and what happens to children in the mysterious disappearance. Also, the new book, The Triumph of the Redeemed, is a must-have manual of hope and strength in the end times. Join Jonathan Brentner as he helps you to grasp the eternal perspective during life's painful circumstances. In this vital resource, you will develop a firm foundation regarding the return of Jesus and in other areas, such as our reception of immortal and imperishable bodies, our participation in a jubilant celebration followed by a wedding feast, our return to earth and thousand-year reign with Jesus, and our life in paradise, dwelling in the New Jerusalem and exploring the new earth. But that's not all. This incredible offer also includes the never-before-released DVD, The Coming Judgments, where Terry James and Pete Garcia delve into great detail on the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments listed in the book of Revelation. This exclusive DVD also features Jonathan Brentner's presentation entitled Hope in the Rapture. You'll be shocked when you find out why the Thessalonians were grief-stricken regarding the rapture upon receiving the Apostle Paul's first letter, and how you can be free from this very same trap, all included in the brand new DVD, The Coming Judgments. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $65. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. So while the world continues to storm, grab hold of the eternal perspective and be ready for the return of the King. This collection is available only while supplies last, so don't delay. The Coming Rapture exclusive offer, available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back to Skywatch TV. I'm Joe Horn. We're going to continue our discussion on the book, The Disappearing. But, you know, during the break, Jonathan, it dawned on me that there might be folks in today's church, general Christianity, that are unfamiliar with the term the rapture and maybe have no idea what it is we've even been talking about up to this point.
It's very likely. It's very likely. In fact, according to Barna Research Group, 51% of professing Christians in the West have never heard the term Great Commission. If they haven't heard Great Commission, I wonder what the statistical fracture would be of those who have never even heard of the rapture and would have no idea what it's even representing.
Yeah. For those joining us that are trying to hang in there, but they are seriously unfamiliar with the whole concept of the rapture, maybe in just a couple of minutes, maybe explain what that is.
Okay, I would start out by saying it's Jesus appearing to take his church back up to heaven, as he described in John 14, 2 and 3, that he's preparing a place for us and taking us there. And the term rapture describes a series of events that Paul talked about in, well, most notably 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, where, you know, you have the Lord appearing, the shout, the trumpet, the raising of the dead in Christ, and the catching up of believers to meet him in the air. And those are the the basic events that happen, a rapid series of events that happen within the rapture. Now, the term rapture didn't really become common in the church until the 1800s, but in my book, I talk about early instances where they talk about the rapture in the early church. They called it a departure. Cyprian called it a departure. Irenaeus called it the catching up. He used the word harpazo, the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So that's how I would approach it. I would say now the term rapture is what we describe this series of events.
Right.
But it's really Jesus appearing to take us home.
That's fantastic. And Terry, just following that thought, the rapture, in the Bible, people reading through, where is their first acquaintance with that word mentioned in Scripture?
People always argue with me, Joe, that Jesus did not mention the rapture anywhere, and therefore it must not be a rapture. Jonathan just alluded to the key verse there, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Now, Paul, you remember, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, says, "Behold, I show you a mystery," and then he launches into the rapture. What the rapture is all about. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And then again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, to talk about the rapture. But Paul says, "I show you a mystery. Behold, I show you." Well, what mystery was he talking about? Of course, he was unveiling something that people will tell you has never been unveiled before, never been talked about before. But you go back to what Jesus said, and as Jonathan alluded to, John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you might be also." He doesn't say he's coming to earth to take over and establish a kingdom. He said, "I'm coming to receive you unto myself." And what does Paul tell us? He's going to receive us into the air. So that's where the mystery that Paul was revealing was a mystery that Jesus had explained and told the disciples surrounding him, and they had no idea what he was talking about.
Right.
And so that was the mystery that Paul later revealed.
People speculate the rapture, the timing of Jesus' return being imminent. I recently had a conversation with a Christian, self-proclaimed Christian friend of mine. I believe he's saved. I'm not getting in the middle of his relationship with the Lord, but sometimes I believe that his worldviews are so in contrast to what I perceive the Bible to be telling us about prophetic times, who believes we are nowhere near any of this. And it's kind of almost silly if you think we are, is generally kind of the reaction. But when you look at the collapse of what many believe is Western civilization as we speak in real time, well, there's people on both sides of the aisle. We're getting ready to experience a renaissance, and patriotism is coming, and there's going to be this avalanche of political desires that meet with conservatism, and you're going to see there's going to be 50 years of surplus. And then there's people that believe, while that's a wonderful idea, wait and see. But if you perceive what's happening at the moment, there's also a lot of damage being done to our Constitution, the way that laws, the way that elections are being conducted. And there are those that feel like you're being silly if you think that there's some kind of big, massive conservative wave coming, because those that hold the puppet strings, as it were, or that power broke the deals in shadowy corners behind the scenes are never going to permit us to elect the people we want to have governing our country again. So here's the thing. Whether you believe that elections are legitimate or not, that's really not the point that I'm making here. What I'm making is the perception of what used to be the societal norms and how we kept our laws intact. The minute millions upon millions of people no longer believe in that system, whether it's authentic or not, you need the belief in that system for it to stay intact. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
It does, yeah.
Pete, do you think we're witnessing the collapse as we speak of Western civilization? Of course, how would that play into the potential for a coming new world order?
Well, in Matthew 16, Jesus tells Peter upon his confession that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We got to think, too, that Jesus is not the only one building his church and building his kingdom. Satan is actively working on his church, which will be the mystery Babylon, Revelation 17. And he's also building his kingdom, which will be the coming beast system that will one day be personified in the man Antichrist. And what we're seeing now and for the last 100 years is this determined, relentless effort by those who hold to this Luciferian agenda, that whether they believe it's a Lucifer or not, for whatever they believe in, they believe that bringing a global government is the right thing to do.
Right.
And that it will solve all the world's problems. We've seen this agenda through their public announcements of depopulation, of these climate green laws and things that will really revolutionize how the world will live and operate. So I think that we are witnessing, just like in Newton's second law of thermodynamics, you have this idea of entropy, that over time things break down. We're seeing the breakdown of Western civilization now. And Satan has been effectively attacking the foundation and the pillars. The Judeo-Christian worldview is now being stripped out of it. And so what we're being left with is this new world order that must by necessity destroy the old world order.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Are you guys as anxious as I am to continue this next week?
Yes.
Join us next week as our guests return to talk about the possibility of a gap in time between the rapture and the official start of the Great Tribulation and what happens to those left behind. For everybody here on panel, gentlemen, everybody in studio, ladies, I'm Joe Horn. Keep your eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. We'll be back.
John is given this vision of the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. We see in Revelation 1:19, Jesus gives us the outline for how to understand the book of Revelation. He said, write down the things you see, the things that are, and the things that which will come after. So really from Revelation 1 is dealing with the things John saw. He saw the resurrected Christ. He saw Jesus walking amongst the seven golden candlesticks with holding the seven stars in his hand. And then Revelation 2 and 3, it's the seven letters to the seven churches. That is the things that are, because when John received this revelation, it was in around 95 AD under the reign of Domitian, the Roman emperor at the time. Domitian had exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. And so it was here that John receives this revelation. And by this time, John's an elder in the church. He's probably in his 80s or 90s at this point. He receives this revelation, and Revelation 4 onward is the things which shall come after. So when John is called up to the open door in heaven, he goes up and he gets the scene of the throne room, the glass sea. He sees the 24 elders surrounding the scroll, surrounding the throne. And in that point, he sees Jesus as both the crucified lamb that looks like it had been slaughtered, as well as the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
So the angel cries out in Revelation 5, who is worthy to take the seven seal scroll? And the scroll is the one that the Father's holding in his right hand. Well, that really signifies the importance of what Jesus did. He was our kinsman redeemer. He was both 100% God, 100% man. And in that dual role, if you will, he served as the only one in all of creation that was worthy to take the seven sealed scroll.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus takes the seven sealed scroll. And then at this point, he begins to open them. And as he opens these seals, a judgment is unleashed upon the earth. It's unknown to us, really. He opens the seal. Is it done sequentially, like right after one after the other? Or is there a time between them? And then how that opening there in the eternal realm correlates to playing out here and being executed in the natural physical realm. So if he opens seal one, and that immediately happens on the earth, and then he goes to open seal two. Is there a time built into the difference between seal one and seal two? We don't know. The Bible doesn't describe it. But we can go through the orders of how the seals are opened and what those imply for judgments upon the earth. The first seal, of course, unleashes the rider on the white horse. We have come to understand this as the Antichrist. He is the man of sin. He is the world's final political leader who will be an authoritarian despot, the likes the world has never seen. And